appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers, not only for this service, but I failed to mention that we want to be prayerful for our communion service after lunch. It's a solemn time, but it's a grand privilege, but a solemn occasion that we can approach unto that table and remember our Lord, his broken body and his shed blood that has redeemed us from our sins. This morning, I want to call your attention to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Lord bless us this morning. I'd like to speak about the redemption that we have in that precious blood of Jesus. You can't preach that too much. And leading up to our communion service, it's good that our minds would be exercised on those truths and that our hearts would be filled with thanksgiving for what God has done for us in sending his Son into this world to save us from our sins. So I want to read a few verses to you. I want to begin reading in verse 18 down through verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. If the Apostle Peter were alive today, he could say the same thing. Was manifest in these last times for you. Because these last times have been going on ever since the Apostle Paul or Apostle Peter was inspired to write these things. And because he says, but was manifest in these last days for you, these last days. Now, it's been 2,000 years since, basically, 2,000 years since this was written. And yet, we're still in the last days. Now, if the Bible calls this the last days, we need not to expect anything major to happen after these last days, right? By definition, they are the last days. We're not expecting Jesus to come back here and sit on a throne and start something else. These are the last days. And we'll deal with that a little bit more as we get into this. But he began by saying, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed. Not redeemed. With corruptible things. Sometimes it's interesting to dig into some of the words that the Bible uses because God's word is precise. And we don't want this to turn into a word study, but it does help us to kind of pay attention to some of the words because the Greek was very precise and, you know, unlike English where one word might mean 15,000 things, the Greek was a more precise lesson or language, all right? The word redeemed here, as it's used in the scriptures, it carries several ideas. That of procuring life for a captive. Perhaps someone has been carried away as a captive and you go redeem them and you bring them back. So it's that idea that is carried with that word. It's also liberty being given to a slave. All right, hang in there with me now, because we in some ways represent all of those things. And it's also, for all of that, it's a price that had to be paid. So basically, redeeming is to buy back, okay? And it could refer to the life of a captive. It could also relate to a slave. Now think about this for just a moment. Are we not in bondage to sin? Or were we not in bondage to sin? Were we not a slave in some respects to sin. Bless your hearts, God sent his Son to this world to redeem us from our sins, to free us. You know, so as we think about not redeemed by corruptible things, or not redeemed with corruptible things. The price that had to be paid was not in corruptible things. And he says, as silver and gold. Now, obviously, silver and gold is a medium of exchange. If you're going to pay a price, it's very common that you might use silver and gold, especially in their day. You would use the silver and gold to pay a price. But the wording here has reference to anything that's created, because they're corruptible. Everything in this world is corruptible. Everything in this world is fading away. And so there is nothing that's created that's capable of paying that redemption price. Man can't do it himself, can he? No, and there's no sum of money that could ever be collected. There's no possessions that ever could be had and given in exchange for the price of our souls. And that's what we're talking about. He's redeemed our souls from death. And so, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, nothing created, no amount of things created could ever pay the price for our soul. Bless your hearts, what did God do? He paid it for us. Now listen, as we think about the grace of God, that's where thanksgiving ought to swell up in our hearts when we think about all that God has done for us. We could not pay that price. We could never pay that price. Even if we lived forever on this earth, we could never accumulate anything that would be sufficient to pay the price of our redemption. Bless your hearts. There is a way that we're redeemed. We're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold. And he says, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. All those things, you know, the Jews, Peter was primarily the apostle to the Jews, and the Jews had plenty of traditions, didn't they? As a matter of fact, Jesus rebuked them at times for making the word of God of none effect and replacing it by their traditions. And the Apostle Paul had to write to the churches of Galatia because he had gone in and faithfully preached the word of God. And yet there was those Judaizers, those that came in behind him and saying, well, those things are well and good, but you still got to be circumcised. And so they were saying circumcision was necessary in order to be saved. Bless your hearts, there's none of those things, those corruptible things that you received by tradition from your fathers, none of those things, not even the law that God gave. You know, the law that God gave was good, wasn't it? And it was profitable if you kept the law. But the law was never designed to save us for heaven. Now, it would save them if they observed the law, if they walked according to those things. There was a timely salvation, just like there is today when we observe the word of God and when we follow those things which are laid down in his word as principles of righteousness. And we live close to the Lord and we do those things which bring glory and honor to his name and are a blessing to those around us. It saves us from a lot of problems here in this life. But it won't redeem our souls. Only the precious blood of Jesus can do that. So Peter said, for as much as you know then, that you're not redeemed by those things, but how? But by the precious blood of Christ. Brother, notice the wording here. He didn't just say the precious blood of Jesus. Let's make a distinction here. Yes, he's the same one, isn't he? We understand that. Jesus is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. But the Christ is the one who had been promised from ages past. Christ is the one who's the messenger of the covenant. He's the one that's the anointed of God to do the work that God sent him to do. And so we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. The one that was promised that would come. The one who has come. And the one who has finished the work of redemption. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ has been one that was promised. Bless your hearts. Jesus was born. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But he came as the Christ. When he asked his apostles, whom do ye say that I am? Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus told him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh, if we know him today, it's because of the same reason that our Father has revealed it unto us, by sending his Spirit into our heart, by that light shining. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Bless your hearts if he shined that light in your heart. Then he's talking to you today in what we're talking about right now. As much as you know, you were not redeemed by those things, but by the precious blood of Christ. We've talked about this many times, the precious blood. I mean, it's precious, isn't it? I mean, if you want to talk about precious as being something in short supply, that's it. His blood is the only one that's free from sin. By God's design, God prophesied that he would come to be born of the virgin, and he was done. He came, and it was done just as God said it would be. Born of the virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost, the precious blood of Christ. You know, God had been giving us glimpses, and sometimes a good picture of that redemption in the Old Testament, hadn't he? When we read in Genesis 22, we've talked about this many times, about the time that God called upon Abraham to take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. You know what he told him to do, don't you? And offer him as a sacrifice unto me. Well, let's get sentimental for just a minute. You know, he'd already sent Ishmael away, and Isaac was the one that God had promised to Abraham for 25 years. Don't you know that Abraham rejoiced over Isaac? But let's not get too sentimental here. Let's look at the truth of God's word. Yeah, there was probably some sentimentality about this. But bless your hearts, there's nothing that you'll read in the scriptures that says that Abraham acted upon anything sentimental. God told him to do something, and he proceeded to do what God told him to do. He rose up early. And he went to the place that God would show, you know, he was to sacrifice him on a place that God would show it. And so evidently God said, told him the general area, and he traveled for 3 days to get there. And then he looked up and lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place. That sounds like faith to me, don't you? Doesn't it sound like that to you? You know, have you ever wanted God to give you all the answers right now? I got some things I want to know. And Lord, just tell me all that I'm asking for. And he might give you a little. You know, Brother Roger preached about, it just left me. You know, he preached about the darkness. But then what was the next thing he preached about?
Fear.
Yeah, fear. Aren't we fearful many times? Fear. But bless your hearts, we're to step out on faith. We may not have all the answers, and we never will. You know that? You know, when I was younger, I thought, well, maybe when I get some wisdom, I'll have more of the answers. Well, it helps in some regards. But we're always to be walking by faith, trusting God. Okay? Listen, one of the things Brother Roger said was, when you're in darkness, don't abandon, don't forget the things you learned in the light. God blesses us with some understanding of what we should do. God blesses us to know Him. God blesses us to know what He's done for us. He blesses us to know that we're eternally secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing can ever separate us from His love. And so if He calls upon us or presses upon our heart something to do, step out on faith. Don't try to wait for all the answers. You may never get the answers until you've taken that step of faith. Till you start following Him, bless your hearts, then He'll open up more. Then He'll open up more. Then He'll open up more. That's just the way God has chosen for our life to be. Now, I know there's a lot of folks that don't like that. We like the answers right now. We like to map things out ourselves and ask God to bless our plans. Bless your hearts. Where's trusting God for that? We honor Him when we trust. And so when you read the Old Testament, and that's part of faith, by the way, is reading His Word, treasuring up these truths, and learning and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you can read the Old Testament and learn about Christ, can't you? You can learn about the promises of the Messiah. You can learn about how there were many details given about how Christ would be born, when He would be born, where He would be born, and they were all fulfilled just exactly the way God said they would. That helped you to learn that God knows what He's talking about. When He can say that things are going to happen 400 years from now, and it happened just like He said, don't you know He knows what He's talking about? If He tells us some principle in His Word about how we should live our life, don't you know He knows what He's talking about? He's got the best answers available. And so why would we seek any other wisdom? Reading God's Word. And He's given us pictures throughout. And so in Genesis 22, we kind of got off track there, but in Genesis 22, He told him to take Isaac thy son, whom thou lovest, and offer him as a sacrifice unto me. Now, I know that every indication is that Abraham proceeded to do what God told him to do, but I just have to believe that Abraham was a man who loved his son. And I just believe he was pondering these things. Now, maybe the Lord just opened up some things to him more than we realize. We know that from the book of Hebrews that he was trusting. He was accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. So, you know, God had made some promises that a great nation was going to come from this seed. And if he had to take him and sacrifice him to God, then God was going to have to take care of keeping that promise. That's good for us to remember, isn't it? If we feel like that there's something that we don't understand, just go on what you know. And trust God to open it up to us later. And so Abraham went. And he got to the point of even, as they were going, you remember that famous verse of scripture where Isaac started looking around and started adding things up and said, well, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for an offering? And we love his answer, don't we? My son, God, will provide himself. Let that sink in. God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. And that lamb was God himself. That lamb was the Son of God. That Lamb was the one that had been prophesied would come, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, the one who was verily God and verily man. It's the seed of Abraham. It's the Son of God. The seed of, the Son of David, Son of God. In his humanity, he was the Son of David. But in his deity, he's the Son of God. That's our Savior. And that's the Lamb. My son God will provide himself a lamb. And then we find that as Abraham was drawing the knife, after he'd bound his son and laid him on the wood and drew the knife to slay his son in obedience to God's command, he said, stay thy hand. And he showed him a ram caught in a thicket. And bless your hearts, it becomes a beautiful picture of Christ because Christ was our substitute. Christ suffered and died to redeem us, that we didn't have to die. Because if we died, we couldn't pay for our sins. But he came as the substitute. He came as that that one that would suffer and die and suffer the wrath of God for the sins of all of his people. Isn't that wonderful? Not that he had to suffer. Not that all that he had to endure, but bless your hearts, what he accomplished. And he came forth from the tomb 3 days later to show that he's victorious in all that the Father sent him to do. Oh, as we rejoice in that glorious picture, Genesis 22, of the Lord Jesus Christ being our substitute for our sins. And Isaac was able to live and not die. Now, bless your hearts, that's a beautiful picture to me. And I love to go back and read it from time to time because there's just more and more little details that keep showing up of the in the picture that God gave us hundreds of years before Jesus was born in the flesh. Then we find later on when it came time for Jesus to be born. When he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, do you remember what John said? Behold, the Lamb of God. Now back in Genesis, we read about that lamb in prophecy. But in John, we find, John chapter 1, we find that when John said, behold, the Lamb of God, it's like he was able to point his finger at that lamb. God will provide himself a lamb, and he had. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, when we have that knowledge, then we can go back again to the Old Testament, and you can find as early as Genesis chapter 3 that there's a picture there. There's a glimpse. Not as good a picture as we found in Genesis 22, but back in Genesis 3 when that after Adam and Eve had sinned and God made them coats of skins. Remember that? Blood had to be shed. There was a glimpse. There was just a glimpse. Not a beautiful picture like we had in Genesis 22, but a glimpse. Because we understand what had to happen in order for them to have those coats of skin for a covering. Because they'd sinned. Bless your hearts, we find then just a glimpse of that lamb that was to come. The precious blood Jesus. But then we can read a little more. We read in John chapter 8 and we find out that, well, not only in Hebrews did we find that Abraham was accounting that God was able to raise him up even as he'd received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham understood because of the promises of God that if God was going to keep his promise, he'd have to raise him up from the dead if he were dead. But then you read in John chapter 8, and that happens to be a time when there was a heated exchange between Jesus and some of those Jews. And Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and he was glad. That tells us something else. That tells us that Abraham was able to see what all of that meant there on that mountain. Bless your hearts. God blessed Abraham to see that there would be a substitute. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And then the Jews just lost it. Well, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen our father Abraham? And Jesus calmly said, before Abraham was, I am. You want a text for the eternal sonship of Christ? There it is. Before Abraham was, I am. He is the I am. He's always been the Son of God. But there came a time when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Galatians 4:4. So when you think about the eternal Son of God, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham came into being. But bless your hearts, the Son of God's always been as the Word of God, the Son of God. Now, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and his name was Jesus. But the reason his name was Jesus then is because he shall save his people from their sins. Beautiful glimpses of that time. Not only when he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for an offering. And Abraham saw that day and he rejoiced. And Paul would tell us later. Remember now, Peter said, we weren't redeemed by corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus. So Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he hath made, I think Brother J.C. Friday night talked about this. God the Father, he hath made Jesus, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made us. He made Christ to be sin for us in order to redeem us from our sins. He had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so this redemption, this procuring of life for the captive, this liberty for the slave, this precious price that had to be paid to remove the curse of the law. Bless your hearts, it was done through the precious blood of Christ. Now Peter goes on. And gives us more clarity to the doctrines of grace. Not free willism, but the doctrines of grace, which are consistent not only here with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and earlier in Peter, verse 2, and Romans chapter 8, and many other places where it speaks about the election of God's people and the predestination and the salvation that we have. As he's speaking about how we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, he goes on to say and gives us more information here. He says, who verily, listen now, who verily was foreordained when? After man sinned? Did God have to come up with another way to save man after man sinned? I've heard it explained that way. I've heard folks say, you know, that God made man good and he put him in a beautiful garden, but then he sinned and messed things up and God had to come up with another way to save man. It gets worse. Some of them will take it and some of them won't. Bless your hearts, when we rejoice in the truth of God's word, it gives stability. It gives us confidence in God who knows what he's doing, who has always known what he is doing, and he's even today and forevermore, he'll know what he's doing. And we need that confidence today. There's a lot of things in the world today we wish were different. There's a lot of things in the world today that just looks like that all the rules have been thrown out the door. Nobody's, you know, I don't mean to make a blanket statement, but it seems like at times that people in high places are not even regarding the law anymore. And we're looking to them to be the very ones to keep it. But bless your hearts, in all of this chaos, in all of this disorder, and all of this corruption that's in the world today, here's our stability, here's our strength, here's our joy. Because God has done what he, you know, our God's in the heavens. Psalm 115, what is it, verse 3? Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Nebuchadnezzar found out that none could stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? You need to think about those things to have peace and contentment and stability and tranquility in our day when there's so much going on around about us that is so ungodly. All right? So who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That speaks of God's foreknowledge. That he knew his people before there was a world. We were with him in his mind and purpose. And when you understand what Paul told Timothy, you understand that he knew us individually. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. He already knew who his were, because he knew it in his foreknowledge. Foreknowledge, he knew them in an intimate way before time. That foreknowledge, if you leave out the love of God and that particular relationship that he has with each one that he chose in Christ, if you leave that part out, you miss foreknowledge. It's not that just he has the knowledge of things beforehand. Bless your hearts, that knowledge. Very early in the, Genesis 4? It says, Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. Now, that's a very discreet way for the Bible to speak about something very intimate that produced results. And that's what God did. In his foreknowledge, he knew a people. He chose us to be his own before the foundation of the world. And he was foreordained. Not only did it involve his foreknowledge, it's God's will. It's God's purpose that these things come to pass. Bless your hearts, by his own power, he's bringing it to pass. So we find, and let me read, I want to read a couple of passages to you. And if you want to turn with me to Romans 9, because this is not a very popular doctrine in the world today, even among Christianity. But we need to understand that the Bible does teach it. And if the Bible teaches it, then that's what we need to hold on to, isn't it? You know, regardless of how I feel about something, if God's shown me the truth of his word, then that's the way it is. And that's what I want to honor. And maybe I can understand enough of it eventually to understand and rejoice in it. But bless your hearts, when we think about what God has done for us. Romans chapter 9. Let's see. Now we're talking about God foreordaining. In other words, before the foundation of the world, there were some things God did, all right? He didn't leave it up to man to do it. He did it. Romans chapter 9. Boy, the whole thing's good, but I'm going to have to jump in the middle of it. let's begin in verse 18. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Can we question God about what he has done? Oh, you can question him, but you don't have the right to. Okay? All right. Hath not the potter power over the clay? God's the potter. We're the clay. And he's made us. You know what Psalm 100 says? He that made us, not we ourselves. Okay? So hath not the potter power over the clay? When there's a potter and he's going to make a vessel on the wheel, doesn't he have the right, because he is the potter, doesn't he have the right to make it any way he wants to? Well, if you're going to give that right to a potter who's working with some dirt, how much more does God have the right with what he has made? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump, we're talking about the lump of humanity, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. All right? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Here's the first group out of that lump that he speaks of. Vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now, God didn't make them that way. They're fitted to destruction by their own works. And if it weren't for the grace of God, it'd be all of us. All right? So, what if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Which one do you hope you're in? The vessels of wrath or vessels of mercy? None of us are so good that we stand on our own. So it's one or the other. All right? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Did you hear that? Peter spoke about how he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And what God purposed for him to do, bless your heart, was consistent with what he says here, that there were some that were vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and there are some that are vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us. Oh, wait a minute. That brings us into the picture. If that's our hope, he says, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Do you feel like that you've been called of God? Well, let's just take a little test here. The scripture says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You ever felt like you've been led by the Spirit of God into a certain thing? Bless your hearts, if that's the case, then you're one of his children. Do you ever feel like you felt the love of God? You ever felt like you weren't worthy of the things that God has done? But bless your heart, you have felt his love. You have felt his provisions. You have felt his protection. You have felt like that he has blessed you in many ways. Then bless your heart, you're one of his. You're among the us that's spoken of in this passage. Even us. Even us, he says. All right? So we think about it. He was foreordained. Coming back to Peter now. He was foreordained before the world. All right? Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. Manifest in these last times for you. Manifest in these last times. Now, listen, we talked about God chose us in Christ. I just touched on it briefly, but we understand those principles. God chose us in Christ. It was his will that his son, this was before the foundation of the world, his son would come and save us from our sins. Brother, listen, that's plan A. And there is no plan B. There's no need for a plan B. God works his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. God does his pleasure. And so that's plan A. Now there's been some other folks that's come up with plan B and C and D and whatever. But bless your hearts, that's plan A. That's what God purposed to do from the foundation of the world. He sent his son to do it. And that's what we rejoice in. That's what his word describes. That's plan A, to save his people from their sins by sending his son into this world. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Plan A. All right, so, verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest and these last times for you. Got a couple of other in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Paul speaking of what Christ has done for us. Hebrews chapter 10. Drop down to verse 12 in the interest of time here. But this man, talking about Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's seated at the right hand of the Father today, is he not? And we rejoice in that. I mean, we're not there to see him that's sitting there, but that's what the Word of God tells us. He ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father. All right, he's there. For by one offering, verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's plan A. That's what Christ did. That's what God purposed to do. That's what Jesus came to do. That's the work. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. And it was done, and it will be without the loss of one. Now, isn't that wonderful? You know, the traditions of men and the doctrines of men and all those kind of things, there's a lot of if, buts, and holding out faithful to the end, and maybe you'll get there. Bless your hearts, God's plan, and I even hesitate to call it a plan because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't use the word plan. God's purpose was to save his people from their sins, and Jesus did it. He said on the cross, it's finished. He finished the work of redemption. He went to the tomb. He rose again the third day. He's risen or ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there to make intercession for us when we pray. We've been made accepted in the beloved. So it was manifest in these last times for you. Now, let's take about a minute or two to talk about these last times. These last times. Peter's speaking of these as the gospel day, as the last times. Well, let's think about the times that have been. You know, there was the creation. There was the time before the flood. There was the flood, wasn't there? There was some time after the flood before the law. Then there was the law dispensation. There's been lots of times, right? These are the last of them. Okay, there was the law service. There were many, many, many hundreds of years that they served under the law. But Christ came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Bless your hearts, now that he's fulfilled it, we're under the gospel day. And these are the last days. Because the only thing left is for the end to come. Nothing after these last days. All right, so Peter speaks of them as the last days. All right, how did he say it? He said, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. He speaks of times, last times for you. In the book of Hebrews, he speaks about these last days. Let me get that, make sure we get the right distinction here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, this is Hebrews 1, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, what was the message? He says that he hath spoken, he hath in these last days now, same last times that Peter's talking about, the same last days that we're in right now, okay? Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He made the worlds by the word of God, right? John chapter 1, all right? Who being the brightness of his glory. We're talking about Jesus. Talk about Christ. Talk about the Son of God, who being the brightness of his glory. In other words, you will never find a brighter manifestation of the glory of God than you will in Jesus Christ, his Son. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Don't you love that? That was his work to do. And he did it. And we rejoice in that. And that was the work that was needed, because he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we were purged from our sins by his precious blood, bless your hearts, we were made righteous. In God's sight, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He hath in these last days, in these last times, that is, was manifest in these last times for you. When we think about this being the last times, let's see, 1 Corinthians 15, let's get that before we move on. 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter that deals so much with the doctrine of the resurrection. Paul says in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. All right? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. It couldn't be a bull or a goat. Couldn't be a sheep. He was prophesied as a lamb, but John settled that when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," when he was pointing to Jesus. Hebrews 2 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of the death, that is the devil, and deliver them who by, through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We're talking about that redemption. The price was paid to take us from bondage, to take us from death, into his glorious liberty. All right, so, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die." How many died in Adam? All. See, that's what it said, in all. And that's an all-inclusive all. It's everybody. "So also, even so in Christ, shall all be made alive." How many should be made in what he's talking about here, about being alive in Christ? How many is that? Well, all that were in Adam died in Adam. And all that were in Christ should be made alive in Christ. Now, all are going to be, all, you know, even all of Adam's race are going to be raised from the dead in the resurrection. But those that are raised to life and immortality to be with the Lord forever are those that are in Christ. Those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Those vessels of mercy. Those that are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. All right, so, but every man, continuing now in 1 Corinthians 15, "but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." Then verse 24, "then cometh the end." We're in the last times. The last days. But Paul says, "then cometh the end." What's going to happen? "When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." So what did he say in verse 23? "But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." He's coming again. He's talking about the resurrection here. So he's talking about when he comes again. "They that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end." When Jesus comes back, bless your hearts, it's going to be an event, not a process. These are the last times, the last days. And when he comes, that's going to be the end. Now that's comforting to me, because it lines up with everything else that we're taught in the scriptures. That he sent his son to save us from our sins. You know, folks that believe in the thousand year reign, they they preach it in such a way that there's going to be another chance for you to be saved. And I keep asking folks that believe in that, well, what's the purpose of the millennial reign? And invariably, it takes away from the finished work of Christ and allows for something else. It may be described variously, but bless your hearts, the problem is Christ finished the work the Father sent him to do. We're in the last days, and the end will come when he comes back. Time shall be no more. Redeemed by that precious blood. And he was manifest in these last days for you. We're in the gospel day. He was manifest, and part of that manifest, or part of that time, was when Jesus came and did the work that the Father sent him to do and redeemed us from our sins and ascended back into heaven. And we have the glorious gospel of his finished work that we rejoice in every day. When Paul was writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, talking about be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. He's done it already. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's another passage that lines up perfectly with what he was foreordained to do, to save us from our sins. But he was manifest in this last time for you. Now, as Paul continued there, after he says, saved us and called us with holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, he says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He didn't bring life through the gospel. Jesus does that when he calls us by his Spirit. But he brought life and immortality to light. Our life and immortality is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our redemption is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our redemption is in his precious blood. Bless your hearts. These things are brought to light through the gospel. That's what we have the privilege of proclaiming today. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but I skipped over the first phrase in this passage that I've been reading to you. And that phrase is, for as much as ye know. If you don't know this, it doesn't mean a thing to you. If you don't know this, if you don't have any interest in this, then you're just waiting for that preacher to hush so we can have lunch. For as much as ye know, the joy of these things is when we're blessed to know what God has done for us through his Son. And that's what we want to rejoice in from now until he comes again. For as much as ye know. So if you're blessed to know it, and bless your hearts, there's rejoicing for you because you feel like he did it for me. He did it for me. I'm not worthy of it. I'm not. Are you? I wanted to hear that. I'm not worthy of it. Are you? We're not. Never will be. In and of ourselves. But through Christ. He's made us. Well, God has made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1. He's made us accepted in the beloved. The reason I emphasize that is because in just a little while we're going to observe communion. And as we approach that table, we realize none of us. I'm telling you, there's a lot of good folks here today. I love you a lot. But I also tell you that none of us are worthy of ourselves. All of our worthiness is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And that's why we approach that table, thanking God for his mercy, thanking God for his grace, thanking God that he sent his son to this world to shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. That's why we approach that table. That's why we partake of the bread and the wine, which represents his body and his blood. And that's the only reason to say thank you, Lord. You know, as we partake of that, we feel it getting into our, you know, a partaker. We take it into ourselves. Feel like that we're partaker of what Christ did. We're really the beneficiaries, aren't we? But he did it for us, and thereby we're partakers of his work. Oh, may God help us that our hearts would swell with thanksgiving and praise and adoration to him for redeeming us from our sins. If that's our hope, and bless your hearts, if you haven't confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. It's not to make you anything different, but bless your heart, to acknowledge and give credit where credit's due and give glory to him. Because the only one who has those feelings are one who's already saved by the grace of God. And we need to be willing to confess him before men and take up our cross and follow him in baptism or any other way that the church receives members. Bless your hearts. That's our privilege. Yes, it's a duty and an obligation, but it's our high privilege to be a part of his church, to honor him and serve him with gladness of heart and thanksgiving for what he's done for us in redeeming us from our sins. For as much as you know, if you know it, let's honor him with everything we say and do as we go not only this afternoon to that communion table, but when we leave this place and go forward in life, may we honor him with our lives each day. You know that conversation that he talks about for our conversations in heaven, and we've talked about this recently. That conversation means our conduct, our way of life, our choices, our words, our, not just our words, but our actions and everything about it. Our conversation, if it's in heaven, then our actions down here below ought to show that they're from someone who believes that his citizenship is in heaven. That we honor him and show forth to the world whose child we are as we thank him for the redemption that we have in the precious blood of Christ. May God bless you is our prayer.